Well, good to see you here this evening. I enjoyed those testimonies earlier. I remembered years and years and years ago when I pastored. For a year or so, I had a fellow that we would go visiting together every week. We went out on visitation. After we had gone for several weeks, he asked me one night, he said, I've noticed, preacher, when we pull up to a house, that no matter how slow I am about getting out, you're always slower. Is there a reason for that? I said, yes, there is. He said, what? I said, I'm afraid of dogs. He said, then that makes me bait? I said, sorta. Amen. God bless you. It sounded like you had a wonderful time, and I'm so glad that you did. It's been such a pleasure to be here with you for these days. I want to thank the pastor for permitting us to be here and giving me the opportunity to preach. I want to thank you for your faithful attendance, and we've enjoyed your fellowship so much, and we've enjoyed the music, and today, the food. Did I mention today the food? I tell you, we were fed royally today. Now, it was said that it was just country food. There's no such thing as just country food. Amen. It's plain good. And I do thank you for your kindness toward us for these days. Oftentimes, even if we're 200 or 300 miles away, we'll generally drive home after the Sunday evening service, when most of our meetings are Wednesday through Sunday. And I think probably tonight we'll do the same. So pray for us as we travel home. The Lord will give us safety. It'll probably take us 10 minutes to get there. But it's been really nice being able to stay home and be here for the services with you. You would think that being this close, I could have made every service. But when our wonderful, illustrious Sunday school teacher was teaching this morning and told about coming into the prayer meeting halfway through, it dawned on me that I hadn't even shown up. I made almost every service, Pastor. I completely forgot. But anyway, the pastor's kind to forgive. And we made the rest of the service. I won't get a perfect attendance pen, but I came real close to getting it nonetheless. Would you turn in your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Romans in chapter 15. Romans 15. I want to say I hope every one of you will get involved in faith promise giving to some degree. If you've never given and you say, well, I just don't know what to expect, just jump out and do something. No matter how small you think it is, do something. And develop the habit of giving week after week after week to missions. And as you do that, I believe your faith will increase. And year after year, you'll see the Lord bless. And you'll want to do more. I think all of us, no matter how much you're doing, I think all of us want to do more, don't we? Whether it's serving or giving, I think we want to do more. The years are catching up with me now, and my children keep telling me, you know, we need to slow down. And so I told them 4 or 5 years ago, I said, we're going to slow down. And so then they continued to ask me, well, it doesn't look by your calendar that you're slowing down. And I said, well, actually, I've decided that this is the slowdown. And as long as we can do something for the Lord, I want to do it, don't you? And besides that, what am I going to do that I would enjoy more than this? You say, well, you could go fishing. I don't want to go fishing. I'll eat fish. How's that? I don't care to go hunting. If I find an animal, so oftentimes I like taking pictures of them, but I like beef better than I do deer. What would I want to kill the little fella for? I don't much like him when I get him home, and so I don't want to go hunting. I used to try to play golf, but I'd come away so backslidden. If you play golf like I do, you ought to quit like I did. Gave my clubs to my son and said, I'm done with this. This is just too frustrating. I'd have maybe one or two good holes out of the whole thing. My son said, well, that's the golf gods. They're luring you to come back. They won't lure me anymore. I'm not going. But what I enjoy traveling. I enjoy meeting the Lord's people. I love to preach. I'm not good at it, but I love to do it. Brother Roloff used to say, if you don't enjoy your preaching, nobody else will. But I love preaching. We're in church almost all the time. I love going to church. Why would I want to give this up? To do something I don't want to do anyway. And so I hope all of you will engage yourself in the service of the Lord and not just be a church member. You know, when that 3,000 were baptized and added to the church in Acts 2:41, in Acts 2:42 it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. That word fellowship, I don't know what you... When I think of fellowship, to me it's a fried chicken leg in one hand, a bowl of banana pudding in the other. Amen. That's preaching, isn't it? But the truth of the matter is that word fellowship doesn't have anything to do with that. Actually, it carries the idea of a partnership, that we are participants together in the Lord's work. And so they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in participating in a partnership. And I hope you see yourself as a partner to what's going on here at Emmanuel Baptist Church. And you'll say, by the grace of God, I want to do my part. I want to make my church everything it can be to the glory of God. The welfare mentality does not need to get in the church. We don't need to let other people do for us what we can do for ourselves. And if we can get involved, let's do it by the grace of God. And I hope that will carry over into your giving as well as in your living, that you will commit yourself. And I know there are always some folk who say, well, you know, I just don't want to commit myself. I know. But you should. Do you sign your cards? No signature. Very few places have I ever preached a Faith Promise Conference where they did put their names on the card. But it helps your pastor to be able to plan toward the coming year. It's a marvelous tool. It's a wonderful tool. And I would encourage you to participate, not only in your giving, but turn the card in and say, this is what I plan to do by the grace of God. And I'm confident that a year from now you'll say, well, the Lord blessed that, didn't He? And then you'll want to continue to do it. So may the Lord give you a wonderful year in missions and then beyond as well. Romans chapter number 15, I begin reading in verse number 20. Romans 15 and beginning in verse number 20. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. Paul was a pioneer missionary. He blazed the trail. We have lost, it seems, that pioneer spirit in this day. I can remember back years ago when men would go out to blaze a new trail, and we didn't get nice buildings. The truth is, when the pastor was talking about the property, you know, here's a $200,000 piece of property, and here's... it's up on the side of the mountain. The truth is, in the early days, about all we ever got was the side of the mountain. Or an old storefront. And you'd go in and clean the old buildings up best you could. You'd go in and turn the lights on with a drawstring. Yeah. Heating and air conditioning was provided by either a funeral home or an insurance company. You'd be a piece of cardboard stapled to a stick, you know, and you'd give it this. If we had a piano, it wasn't tuned, but that didn't matter. We sang by letter, open up and let her fly. We had no idea what tuning was. We just sang. And if we had songbooks that had all the pages in them, we felt like we were doing very good, you know. So, no, you can't call on that page. Half the books don't have it, you know. The nursery was a little blanket, and they made a pallet and put it on the floor, and Mama would put her babies down there, and they'd sleep right through all the ruckus that was going on. Our preachers were leather-lunged and could not get through a message with a jacket on or loosening the tie. I'm not sure if that was because of the strain of the preaching or just not being able to afford a shirt big enough. Loosen the tie, preach forever, I mean forever, and we'd sit there and act just like we liked it. I suppose we did. But they were different days. They were pioneer days. Somebody would get saved. Oh, my soul, nobody would leave. We'd hug them and slobber all and cry and shake hands. I'm praying for you, brother and sister. I mean, you'd have thought they had been born again or something. We'd get so excited when someone would get saved or visit the services. But those were days of a great deal of pioneer work was done. The average preacher is not a pioneer, as Paul was. Many of the men who followed him were not pioneers, as Paul was. And so he would go out into places where no foundation had been laid. That doesn't mean everyone should do that. Many a man would be a miserable failure to try to follow the example of Paul, because that is not their makeup. That is not what God has called them to do. But they'll go and blaze a trail, and others will come in as a support ministry behind them and take the ministry into a next step and the next step and on beyond. I was fortunate to come along with Pastor Wingard with the mission. Brother O'Malley has been with me now for 20 years. And I trust someone will come along behind him, and we find that that works, and God knows who to put where he wants to. Here's one of the interesting things I found in visiting a lot of mission fields around the world, is that if you took one missionary from this place and transported him over to this place, it wouldn't work. Oftentimes when my wife and I go out, we'll go out for a considerable amount of time, and we don't go to just one mission field. We'll go to this one, maybe to Europe, and two or three places in Europe, and then over to Africa to two or three places, out to the Indian Ocean, the Mauritian places, or maybe India, a few places. And I've often thought, well, if you took that missionary and put him over here, he'd go home quickly. But God chooses men and suits them for the place he wants them to be. Paul was a chosen vessel for this particular work, and he would go out and pioneer ministries. Now, we find in this passage of Scripture that it was his desire to go meet the believers that were at Rome. This is not the first time he tells them, I long to see you, I want to see you. As a matter of fact, if you'll look back for just a half hour to Romans chapter 1, just want to know if you're listening. In Romans, and it might turn out a half hour, who knows. Romans chapter number 1, look at verse number 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Hey, churches have testimonies like individuals do. These believers in Rome, Paul said, I hear Christians everywhere talking about you, and they talk about your great faith. Have you ever stopped to wonder, what kind of testimony does our church have? When others think of us, what do they think about our church? Something perhaps we would want to consider. And here's the wonderful thing about it. As an individual or as a church, if you don't particularly like the testimony you're leaving behind, you can do a lot to change it and build the kind that you want through the years, you see. But these, Paul said, when I go places and you folks come up, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Here he is in the very first chapter telling them how badly he wants to come to Rome. In verse 11, he says, for I long to see you. I've been there. I remember trying oh my, 20 years, I guess, I attempted to go to China. And every time I tried to go to China, the Lord closed the door. I just seemingly could not get there. Eventually, I finally did make it. I have been to China a few times. But in those early days, I would think, I so desperately want to go to China. And I don't know. But you know, sometimes God says no to good things. Something doesn't have to be sin for Him to say no to it. And so we shouldn't just plunge into whatever we want to do without any consideration of seeking the Lord's face about what He wants us to do. So Paul said, I want to go to Rome. Well, what's wrong with that? Well, I tell you what was wrong with that. God didn't want him to go. And he knew it well. And so he said, as much as I want to do it, he said, I long to see you. He said, I'm not going to buck against the will of God to do what I crave to do, what I desire to do. We would do well to learn from that. You say, well, I want to marry him. Well, there's no problem with that if it's the will of God. Yeah, but I feel like it's right. You got to have more than a feeling. We need to know it's the will of God. Moving to mission fields. Do you know what it costs to put a missionary on a mission field? It's an enormous amount of money. You need to know that that is God's will for your life before you pull your family up and move them halfway around the world and then petition churches back home to give you enough money to come back home after about 6 months. No, you need to know it's the will of God. You say, well, you know, you get there and it's a little more difficult than you thought. Let me tell you something about moving to mission field. Think about it as horribly as you can. Multiply it by 10 and that'll give you some degree of understanding as to how hard it's going to be. If we're not willing to face those things, then let's not say, well, I'm just going to plunge headlong into this because it sounds exotic to me. There's nothing exotic about it. We travel all over the world. Let me tell you, there's nothing exotic about a coach seat for 12 hours. Now, I suppose if you could be up in first class where you're drooling, you know, and looking, and if I could sit up there, I suppose it might be a little bit. But there's nothing exotic about it. And if there is any, it'll wear off very quickly, I assure you. Paul said, I long to see you. And he had some very good reasons. Not only for what he was doing in Corinth, that he's writing to them about in the 15th chapter, but what he wanted to do in Rome. Here's look in verse number 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. Paul said, if I could get to you, God has endowed me with certain spiritual abilities, and I want to exercise those on your behalf that you might be established even further in this most holy faith. Now that's a noble cause for wanting to go. Paul wasn't trying to get a job with Travel and Leisure magazine. He's trying to serve the Lord. He wanted to be of benefit and help. He said, I want to come and share with you the Word of God so that you can grow. But notice this as well in verse 12. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Paul said, not only am I going to share things with you that I hope will help you grow in your faith, but he said, I know if I could get to you, you would share things with me that would enrich my life as well. And don't we find that to be true? Have you ever gone to the hospital to try to encourage someone and come away more encouraged yourself? You find that as you visit mission fields as well. You go to places and you say, I want to go here and be a blessing to them. I want to encourage them. I want to teach the Word of God and hopefully help them to grow, to be established in this most holy faith. And then you get on the airplane and head back home and realize you've been the real benefactor of this whole trip. That God has invested things in you through them. I tell you, a church is a richer church when it gets involved in missions. Because it flows in both directions. And some wonderful things you see. And by the way, there are hundreds and thousands of believers all over the world that are grateful for folks just like you. I remember years ago, probably my second or third trip maybe into Romania, I met this group of people. There was about 35 of them. They were meeting in a tiny, tiny little room. I was just room to squeeze into it. And I just felt impressed with the Lord that I wanted to try to help them get started in maybe building a building, a church building in that village. And so I came back and I shared that burden, and a church gave me $5,000. Back then, In most of the villages, for $5,000 or $6,000, you could buy a house. You can't now, but back then you could for U.S. dollars. And so I went over and gave the pastor in that church, gave it to the pastor, and he told the church about it, $5,000 so that they could get started building. Well, when he announced to them that the money was there and they were going to get started immediately, everybody started crying. All 35 of them, they're just sitting there crying. Well, after a while, they all settled down. But there's this one lady, she cannot quit. She cried through the whole service. After the service was over, I'm outside, I'm taking some pictures, I'm fellowshipping, and she's tugging at my arm, talking to me in Romanian. Now, I don't know a whole lot of English. I don't know any Romanian. She's just chattering away. Finally, a translator came over and said, "Brother Whetstone, she's trying to tell you that she's 84 years old, and she has prayed her entire adult life that she would see a Baptist church built in her village. She is overwhelmed that Christians so far away would care about her." Over and over and over again, I've heard the stories. Now, you don't think that lady has enriched my life? Most of my time in Romania, a lot from the West go and or have gone through the years, not as many now. And most will go to the cities, to the very large churches, and it is impressive. But after my second trip there, I told the man that I'm associated with there, I said, "I want to go to the villages. I'll preach for you one service in the city, but then I want to go to the village somewhere." And I spent almost all my time in the villages. And sometimes the service will not start until 9 or 10 o'clock at night. Those farmers are getting their work done. Once they finish their chores, somebody will go to the church building and they'll build a fire. Because of the 19 trips I've made there, 16 of them have been in the wintertime. Because it's cheap. It costs a lot more to go in the summertime. And so I go in the wintertime. Somebody will build a fire and get the little church building warmed up, or house, or whatever it is we're meeting in. And then we fellowship and enjoy the service of the Lord. And when I just mention that, memories flood my mind of the enrichment that I have enjoyed in being associated with these humble and faithful Christians who love the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, we are an enriched people because we get involved in missions. I would take it so far as to say this. I think you already send your pastor and his wife to the mission field. I hope you'll do that as often as you can. And I hope you will send him and his wife. I hope you do that. Because a lot of missionaries, men, will get visitors on the mission field and their wives get no one. And it's so wonderful when the missionary's wife has someone that she can unload on and fellowship with and talk to. But not only them, but how about you? You say, "Well, Brother Whetstone, to visit the mission field be so expensive." Well, it would be a lot less expensive if you didn't go in the tourist times. And choose whatever country you're going to go to and go in the off season, when it's cold or when it's too hot, whichever the case might be. And I think that you would probably find that there are some mission fields that you could get to as cheaply as you can go to Disney. And you know the wonderful thing about getting home from Disney? Getting home from Disney. You won't feel that way about a mission field. You spend some time with a missionary, you see. And if they can take you and see things, that's good, but don't expect them to be a tour guide. Go and just say, "I want to see your family. I want to enjoy your ministry," and just spend time with them. It will enrich your life. It will encourage them as well. I would encourage you to think about that. So Paul said, "I want to come to you in Rome so I can share with you some things," but he said, "You will share with me, and our faith mutually will be increased as we do." And then in verse 13, he says, "Now I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." Isn't that good of the Lord? He doesn't want us to be ignorant. Ignorance, you know, has the absence of knowledge. And there's something we can do about ignorance. We can study. We can learn things, you see. I tell folks, there's not a lot you can do for stupid. But ignorance, there's a lot we can do about that. And And so Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be without understanding, brethren. He said, oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto. That is, I tried to get to you, but God closed the door. I was hindered. That I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. And there's a number of ways we can have fruit in the Scripture. But I think probably he's talking about seeing people saved in this particular passage. He could be talking about the fruit of righteousness or fruit of conduct, whatever. But I think probably he's talking about if I could get there, perhaps we could see some other people saved as well. So Paul said, I want to come see you. And he said, I've wanted to come for a long time. And he said, I have some very good reasons for wanting to get to you. And I think the thing that propelled Paul in that direction was in, what, verse 14. He recognized, I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So Paul said, I have a debt to pay. I want to pay that debt by bringing you the gospel, you see. And then he says in verse 15, so as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. How much? As much as in me is. Oh, Amy's not here tonight, is she? I can talk about her all I want to. She accused me of preaching three messages in one evening. Well, that's just about what I'm doing right now. I didn't mean to get over into this, but I would like for you to think about it nonetheless. Paul said, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Wouldn't it be a great idea, instead of talking about what we can't do, if we just said to the Lord, Lord, as much as in me is, I'm ready. You might say to Paul, Paul, do you have the boldness of Simon Peter? I think Paul would say, well, no, but as much as in me is, I'm ready. Well, what, do you have the oratorical skills of Apollos? No, I'm not much at speaking. I can write pretty good when God tells me what to write down. I'm not very good at speaking, but as much as in me is, I'm ready. Well, Paul, how about compassion? Do you love folk like John? Oh, I wish I loved people like John. I probably don't, but as much as in me is, I'm ready. Okay, so you can't teach like someone else? Then why don't you teach like you? Can't preach like someone else? Why don't you preach like you? Can't witness like someone else? Why don't you witness like you? You know you're the best you God ever made. And you're the worst anybody else. Someone has said, if you're not you, who's going to be? So Paul said, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you. So he said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul didn't say he was the power of God unto salvation. He said the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Well, I'm going to leave that message off in case I get to preach to you again sometime. I'll remind you of that one. Back to Romans chapter 15. Now, Paul said, I want to come and see you because I want to serve in your presence. That's verses 23, 24. Look, if you would please, at verse number 25 now in Romans 15. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them, verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When, therefore, I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. Now, Paul is writing to the believers at Rome, and he's saying to them, I've been trying my best to get to you, but I've not been able to come so far. I've spent a year and a half here in Corinth, and it seems to me that I'm almost at the end of my ministry here. I don't see any other places in this area that I can blaze a trail to in the city of Corinth or in the surrounding areas. And so I think my work is done here. And if the Lord will let me, I'm going to use this as an opportunity to go to Spain. And as I make my way to Spain, I'm going to come by and visit you folks in Rome. But he said, I'm not going to be able to come right now because I have a job to do. He said, I've been going around these churches and preaching, and people have gotten saved, and I've shared with them the burden of the need in Jerusalem. as I've shared that burden, they've caught on to it. And they have taken a year now, and they've been getting offerings together, and they want to help the poor saints that are at Jerusalem. So he said, I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem and deliver their offering before I can make my way to Spain. Now, if you read in chapter 20 and verse 4 of the book of Acts, you'll find a group of people that's traveling with Paul. He's on his third missionary journey. He spent 2 years in Ephesus, remember, and then he's going to leave Ephesus, and he's going to travel up he'll go over to Philippi as he did on his second journey, and then up to Thessalonica and to Berea. He'll go up to Athens and then over to Corinth. On the second missionary journey, when he left Corinth, he went over to the Mediterranean and sailed. He'll not do that this time because he's going to have an entourage of people traveling with him. And he's going to make a loop around and come back through many of the same cities that he's already been to. And as he's making his way, you'll find that there's a group of men following him. Well, if you had continued in that passage we were in Friday night, I think it was, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2 is what we looked at. Well, if you go on to verses 3 and 4, you'll find that Paul said, I want you to make ready this gift. And he said, if I can go with you, I will. But if not, I want you to choose some faithful men among you that you trust, and they will deliver your gift to Jerusalem. But it turned out Paul could go with them. And so as he's making way through these churches, men are joining him in his journey, and I believe that they are bringing with them the gifts that had been gathered in the faith promise offering to deliver it to Jerusalem. So they're going to make their way all the way back down through that loop until they get to Philippi. At Philippi, Paul and Luke are going to stay there for a few days, but he's going to send his group on, and they're to go to Neapolis and set sail over to Troas and wait for him in Troas. I'm not sure why Paul spent those days in Philippi. I can conjecture. Perhaps he loved them, and he did. He had an amazing relationship with the church at Philippi. And maybe he knew this was the last time he'd ever be able to visit with them. Or it could be that he was not feeling well because the only person he kept behind with him was a doctor, Dr. Luke. It could be that his health, he was having a problem, and so he sent the others on. Maybe the church at Philippi could not accommodate that larger group, but Troas could. But we know the week of April the 7th, AD 57, Paul spent a week in Philippi, the Feast of Unleavened Breads. He spent there at the church in Philippi. And then he and Luke will go to Neapolis. They'll set sail over to Troas. This is where Paul started in his European conquest 16 years ago. He has now traveled 12,350 perilous miles in getting the gospel of Jesus Christ out. And in less than 16 years, Paul evangelized 1,500 square miles. No Lincoln Town Car. No airplane. No fast-moving sailing vessel. No printed page. Not even a completed copy of the Bible. No cell phone. No computer. No library. And in less than 16 years, he evangelized 1,500 square miles. If he could do what he did with what he had then, what should we be doing today? How could we have an excuse for not serving the Lord? So now Paul said, we're going to, I'm not going to take time to do it tonight, but that's probably one of the most wonderful church services that will ever take place, that took place during that week that they spend in Troas. Remember when Eutychus fell out the window? That had to be an amazing time. Hey, by the way, Paul preached till midnight. Not one amen. Not one. Paul preached till midnight. Of course, he could have started at 11:45. I don't know what time he started preaching. It doesn't tell us what he preaches till midnight. Killed a boy. Killed him. But he got him back up. I tell folk, I can preach you to death. I just can't get you back up. You're on your own. Amen. So they're going to bear those gifts to Jerusalem. Now, here's the thing about this that I want you to note with me. In verse number 28. And when therefore I have performed this, notice this, and have sealed to them this fruit. You see that? The fruit was not sealed in the promise. The fruit was sealed in the fulfilling of the promise. Can I broaden this just a little bit this evening? Because I believe if we could lay hold to this, we'd have revival in our churches, without a doubt. We'd have revival if we'd lay hold of this. What if tonight, every one of us in this building determined, I, for this day forward, am going to do everything I've already promised God I would do. No new thing, no new promises, no new commitments, but I'm going to promise the Lord tonight. I promised Him I'd read His Word, I'm going to read His Word. I promised Him I'd pray, I'm going to pray. I promised Him I'd be in church when the doors are open, I'm going to be in church. I promised Him I'd be involved in the church. Whatever the promises are down through the years that we've come to an altar or in secret prayer, we have prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, I'm going to do this. What if tonight we determine, now I'm going to get busy about doing those things I've promised Him? Because you see, the fruit is not in the promise. The fruit is in the fulfilling of the promise. Paul will write to the believers in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and he'll say, now, you've made the promise, it's time to perform. And that's what he was trying to challenge them with, as a matter of fact, in the 24th verse, when he said, prove the sincerity of your love. He said, now, we've talked about it, I've bragged on you. He said, now, I want you to prove the sincerity of your love. It's more than just talk. We actually get around to doing it. You see, we can talk a lot, and sometimes it comes too easily. But he said, now it's the time to perform what we have promised. So Paul said, I'm going to take these gifts, and I'm going to deliver them to the believers in Jerusalem, and this fruit will be sealed to their account. Paul wasn't looking at it as though it would be fruit to his account. No, this is fruit that will be sealed to their account. You've made the promise. It isn't finished until what you have promised has actually been put in the hands of those that will carry out the work. Sealed fruit. So in verses 20 to 24, he talks about serving. And in verses 25 to 28, he talks about sealing. And then lastly, for just a few moments, verses 30 and 31 and 32, striving. He says in verse 30, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. These are the things Paul said I want you to pray with me about. And you know, I think it would do us well if we looked at these things and applied them in our prayer lives for our missionaries as well. What does Paul want in the first part of verse 31? I want you to pray that I may be delivered from them that believe not in Judea. All of your missionaries are serving in places with those who do not believe. Paul's primary ministry is going to be to reach the Gentiles, though he will preach to the Jews on many, many occasions. Generally, the first thing he'll do arriving in a city is go to the synagogue and preach to the Jews. In places like Philippi, there wasn't one, so he resorted down by the river and preached to some ladies there. But generally speaking, he will preach to the Jews. But he realizes the primary thrust of his ministry is going to be reaching the Gentiles. So he says this, I go out to reach them. I know your mindset among the Jewish believers concerning these Gentiles. But I want you to pray that I would be delivered from those who would do me harm. Then the second thing he said I want you to pray with me about is in the middle of verse 31, that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. Do you remember when Simon Peter went to the house of Cornelius and he preached in the house of Cornelius? I tell you, it was a banner day. Oh, Cornelius had gathered all kinds of people into his house full of people. And when Simon Peter entered his house, Cornelius fell down at the feet of Simon Peter and started to worship. And Simon Peter said, wait, no, get up. I'm a man just like you. Strange words from the first pope. Get up. I'm a man just like you. And Cornelius got up before Simon Peter. And they shared with each other how God brought them to that place. And finally, Simon Peter said, "That's enough. If everyone will just be seated, I have a message for you." And he preached to them that peace comes by Jesus Christ. A whole crowd got saved that day. And in Acts chapter 10, you have a Gentile Pentecost taking place. You would have thought when Simon Peter got back to Jerusalem, the whole church would come out and carry him on their shoulders into the city. They didn't. They came out and chided him. "What do you mean going into the house of those Gentiles and eating?" Well, now Paul is ministering to those same kinds of people. He says, "You pray with me that my labor will be accepted among the brethren," you see. Well, Simon Peter put it all to rest. After they chided with him, "Why did you go?" Well, he said, "One, I had this experience. God led me in that direction." He said, "Secondly, I had the leadership of the Holy Spirit." And then thirdly, he invoked the Word of God toward the end of the chapter. And you know what those believers that chided him said after he gave them that evidence? They said, "Well, glory to God, and shut my mouth." Now, you got to know the Greek to get all that, but they did say, "Well, glory to God," and they praised the Lord for what had been accomplished. Paul said, "I want that same." Do you know your missionaries on the mission field? They want to know that you're pleased with the service they're doing for the Lord. They do. You say, "Well, they ought to do it." I know they ought to, and they will. But they would like to think that as you pray for them and they write home and tell you about things that have transpired, they would like to think that you're behind them and that you praise the Lord for what God has been able to do through them, you see. And Paul wanted that same kind of thing, and he was a pretty good Christian. So he says, "Pray for me that this fruit that we have in the ministry will be accepted among the saints that are in Jerusalem." And then he says, thirdly, in verse 32, "Pray that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God." He said, "When I get home on furlough," he said, "I want to spend some time with you. And I want it to be a joyous time." He said, "Now I want to come because it's the will of God. I've longed to see you." And you can rest assured, missionaries on the mission field right now long to see you. If they're in their first term, they really long to see you. Amen. Might even want a pizza or some such like, you know. You know, these folks that we send out to the far-flung regions of the world, they're not superhuman. They get lonely like you would get lonely. They feel isolated like you would feel isolated. Trying to learn another language most often and not being able to communicate. It's tough. It's tough if you just take a 2-week trip and go. But you go and stay week after week after week, and you can't just walk into a grocery store and say, "I want this particular thing." You've got to point and try to pull out a word or two that you know and make it work. And then they miss. Don't you know these young wives that are on the mission field with their babies, and the baby has a fevered brow? Don't you know they'd love to be able to pick up the phone and say, "Mom, what would you do? You got any advice? Could you help me?" But they don't have ways of doing that, you see. Too costly. Can't do it. So they have the same kinds of frustrations and fears, disappointments, hardships and heartaches that you would have. So pray for them that God would sustain them in such a way that when they do come and visit you, it will be a joyful experience. And when your missionaries do come in, and I know you would do this, make them feel welcome. Because after they spend several years somewhere else, the culture shock is coming back to this society and ingraining themselves and enveloping themselves into this society again, because a lot changes in America in 4 years. Make them feel welcome. Make them feel joyful. Make it a pleasant time when they come and visit with you and share the good things that the Lord is doing. And don't measure every missionary by another. Some places in the world that you can go, and you're going to see many people converted in just one term. Other places you're going to go, and you might spend 5, 6, 7, 10 years to see a convert or two. But we'll leave all that up to the Lord, won't we? Which mission field would it be easier to stay on? To me, my heart goes out to the guy who struggles year after year and doesn't see a visible result, but he doesn't give up. It'd be pretty easy to go to mission field if you could start four churches on your first term. That'd be pretty exciting to write that back home, come back and tell about that. Who wouldn't like to be on a mission field like that? But what if God sticks you in Western Europe, where you could spend a lifetime starting one good church? What if he put you in Japan, where you could spend a lifetime and then turn it over to someone else who will spend a lifetime trying to start one good church? I tell you, my heart goes out to those guys. But thank God for God-called people who will stay by the stuff, get the job done. Let's encourage those people to keep on keeping on to the glory of God. Paul said, I long to see you. My service, my sealing, my striving together with you. I hope you see it as a unit. That the missionary isn't just some entity that's flung out there, but that you see your hearts are bound together. And that as they succeed, you do as well. As you do, they do. And we are working, striving together to see the work of our Lord accomplished, not only here at home, but in regions beyond. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your manifold blessings to us. I sense in so many ways that America is becoming more and more like the mission fields we visit in other regions of the world. And it could be that in the not too distant future, we will more easily be sympathetic with those who are facing struggles that we've never known. It isn't easy tonight for that missionary family that's moved so far away and perhaps learned in a service today that most of the people there wish they hadn't come to start with. For that missionary wife tonight who has a sick child and has questions about the medical facilities that are available and what if we need to get out in a hurry or what can I do at home to make this better. Or the missionary that's on the field tonight and has lost sufficient support that he wonders how will we be sustained in the days to come. I pray that we would not forget them, but that we would strive together with them in prayer, and concern for their needs as they represent us in places we cannot go. May I pray Emmanuel Baptist Church be strengthened and encouraged by their labor of love for you here in this place, and as they wrap their arms around the world to say to the world, we care for you as well, may they see fruit for their labor and be encouraged in the good work of our God. I pray if there's one here tonight who needs to be saved, if there's one here tonight who needs to surrender, whatever the need might be, may we leave this place tonight satisfied that all is well between our soul and our Savior. And for what you do, we'll thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Kind and gracious Lord, how I thank you for these days we've had together. And I pray that you'd bless each of us. I pray that you would keep us safe. I pray you'd give us a good measure of health. I pray, Lord, that you would allow us to have opportunities to serve you and to make a difference in someone else's life. I pray for the missionaries that are represented by the support of this good church. And I pray that you would strengthen them, encourage them, and help this church to help them to continue on in their ministries. And for all you do, I'll thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.